new series today. We've got a picture that's coming up of somebody running up some stairs in the rain. And Wayne, just to send some of this video, Wayne in the room? Wayne, can you go back? Wayne, when he was about 40, he ran up a flight of stairs to try to get out of the rain. And it was a big flight of stairs. By the time he got to the top, he was super winded. And a lot of us, you were probably roughly my age, have had that experience at some point. I expected to be in a lot better shape than I currently have become, right? So Wayne goes up those stairs, he's huffing and puffing. That's really not that weird for somebody, right? What's different about Wayne's story is Wayne's like, oh man, this has got to change. And that's not even that different, right? Lots of people have that thought. But now, Wayne is somebody who's, I don't think he minds me sharing a close estimate of his age. Wayne's like 40 years older than me, more than that even. Wayne and I have ridden bikes like more than 10 miles on the trail. Wayne's beaten me at pickleball, you know, that'll make you like, come on. So like, Wayne's always shocking me with how old he is, because I'm around other people that are 15 years younger than him that like are not in years in shape, right? And it's because he decided in the rain that day to exercise. And that's not rocket science, right? That's not like a super idea. The thing that's a big deal about it is then Wayne spent the next 40 plus years actually running and riding his bike and like a rotation every week, right? And by God's blessing too, like there's other pieces involved, like he's super helpful. Now, it's not that much of rocket science, right? But that's how you become helpful, right? You take a realistic look at where you're at, including if you're not healthy, and then you take steps to change, right? I mean, it's super simple, right? You know, why do I need to get here today to get these ideas, right? But if I'm going to be honest with us, like in December, I had a wake-up call of like, man, we are not as healthy as I'd like us to be. And I'm talking about all of us, right? As a church. And then here's the real question, though, like, what are we going to do about it? Because if we just cover it up and act like it's no big deal, it doesn't help us. Or if we're just sad about it, it doesn't help us either, right? Like, how about we take some steps, right? And here's what I'm going to tell you what God is, I'm confident in, is like God's involved here at Maidenwood. God's called us to something here at Maidenwood. I'm confident of that. Now, what I haven't got from God is some sort of promise that it's all going to work out. I don't know for sure why that is, but my guess is because God's going to see what we're going to do with it, right? Like God's going to be involved if we'll stick with Him, but it's going to matter whether we get out there and do the equivalent of running and running and fighting, right? If we don't do our piece of it, I don't think God's going to just wait and that long to mature us, right? Make us all like Jesus together, right? So we're going to do this series, and we're going to bounce around in Ephesians and other parts of the Bible, but the whole time is actually much we're going to be hanging out here, because the beginning of Ephesians 4 is what I read to you earlier. It's like the dream of a group of people who together are like Jesus. Not some superman all by himself, but all of us together, needing each other, depending on each other, working through all of our weirdness together, and becoming like God's Son when we're all together, right? That's the dream. But then Paul's practical. He gives us a whole bunch of commands of like, here's what you got to do. So you're not just talking about it, right? So we're going to dig into those commands really slow. But let's start doing stuff different so we can become different. If Jesus is the one that's going to work the miracles, he's got a job for us to do, right? We have to obey the next right thing he tells us, right? So, quick verse before we pray and get into today's sermon. Here's a verse just about maturity. It comes, I already read it to you, but we're going to read it one more time. This is from Ephesians 4:14. Paul says, then we will no longer be infants. He's talking about our vision passage and some other stuff. I was listening to Tim Keller preach out of this passage, and he pointed out that, like, Paul, who's an apostle, who plants, like, a ton of churches, writes a bunch of books in the New Testament, right? Paul says, we won't be little babies anymore. That Jesus puts us together the way he wants. Pretty humble on Paul's part, right? To call himself and the rest of that church, like, we're babies right now, where God wants us to go. I'm not trying to insult us today, but I'm also saying, like, let's look at, like, we got to grow up. So I'm going to pray. Simple, super simple prayer. The important thing with prayer isn't to be real flowery. It's to mean what you say. Right? I'm going to pray kind of slow so we can mean it together. Right? Let's pray together. God, we love you. God, we trust you. God, we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, talk to you guys. This next slide has got these pop tarts on. And over New Year's, I stayed with some friends, and their teenage son, over like eating breakfast here one day, when I came upstairs, he was watching like a documentary on cereal and breakfast food. So, like, that's, I was like, oh, 13 year olds watching it. I guess that's what we're going to watch, right? So, I got to learn that pop tarts were invented by a Post or Kellogg's or somebody. They had a research guy. They said, make something new. And this research guy was inspired by dehydrated dog food. And he was experimenting with that. Like, isn't this so cool how shelf-stable this is? And that was the inspiration that led to Pop-Tarts, right? Like, not very good, right? Like, inspired by dehydrated dog food, right? So Pop-Tarts are fast, they're easy. And if you walk around anywhere or watch any TV, like, what do we care about? We care about stuff being faster and easier, right? But a lot of times, if you dig into what is that really, like, it's pretty fake on the inside, right? And when it comes to relationships, like, we don't want dehydrated, inspired by dog food relationships, right? Like, there's some stuff that's more important. And maybe you don't care about breakfast. I know one lady maybe loves Pop-Tarts, sorry. But like, maybe you don't care about real breakfast, but I bet you care about having some real relationships. And there's an ache inside of us of like, man, I really want to be connected. I want to be accepted. And I want to actually be loved, like actually known and have something. For a lot of us, it feels like I can't have both of those things, right? Like, I can't be the real me and be honest and not just, like, offend everybody or break everything. Or I've been fake and gentle for so long and trying not to bother anybody that nobody really knows me. Right? And we live in that, like, oh, I can't have what I want on the inside. So what I have to push you towards today, it's not fast and it's not easy, but it's God's way to build towards real relationships. One of the things he commands the church to do in Ephesians. So here's our key verse for today. It's Ephesians 4:25. If you've got a Bible, it's worth opening up and flipping there. This is the verse we're going to talk about. We'll go other places, but this is the key verse for today. It says, therefore, it's been talking about the church, it's been talking about leaving your old ways. And then it says, therefore, each of you must put off what? What do we got to get rid of? Falsehood, right? So being fake is the way to put that. Obviously not lying, but also just being fake, right? Flattering somebody and then talking bad about them around the corner, like that's falsehood, right? Okay, so falsehood's being fake, not being real. Put off falsehood and speak what? Truthfully to your neighbor, to the people around you. And here he's talking to the church, like to each other. So whether you're watching on Facebook or you're here in the room, truthfully, right? So obviously truthfully means honest, right? So I mean, right out of the gate, say things that you actually mean. Say things that are actually honest. But also, when I think about full of truth is useful, right? Like, if somebody tells you something that is full of truth, like, there's some real information in that, right? Think about all the stuff we said this last week. I mean, none of us can control that. But you know right off the bat, some of that was just fluff, right? Some of that was not full of truth. There wasn't anything real inside of that maybe whole conversation, right? That's not full of truth. The last thing about truthful, something that's like someone speaking stuff that's full of truth, it's trustful, right? If you've been at Maywood, sometimes you'll be in a small group or something, and typically these folks are folks that don't talk a ton, and it's hard to just speak full of truth and talk a ton. But sometimes there's people in the room that like everybody will turn to and actually like look at. Their bodies will like shift, or like our level chairs will like squeak or whatever. Because this person seems to say stuff that's worth listening to, right? It's trustworthy. So people kind of have a radar for that, right? There's a hunger for that. So he's saying we should all be like that, right? We should be full of truth to each other. And then he gives us the why. For we are all members of one body. So if I can just apply the first part of this verse to all of us right now and be truthful, we are not there, right? That's quite a high call. Yeah. That I'm going to look at Mike as if he's an extension of me, right? I'm going to look at Hope as like, if she's in pain, it's like me being in pain, right? Right? Like, maybe you've been on a sports team that was like this for a minute. This is hard to even keep on a team for a little bit, right? But where the team actually cared about each other more than any individual, and like, if one guy played better and he gets a lot of encouragement, you try to like keep everybody from hating on him, right? If one guy plays better when he gets really angry, you like let people get him angry. Or you're like, you're trying to move it all forward together. And when someone gets hurt, you're just like, oh no, right? You're not thinking I get more playing time. You're thinking like we're all going to be worse because this guy brings something out to the rest of us, right? We need each other. Sometimes teams will have that attitude, like it's us towards the goal. Think about being a part of a church that's like, we're like, I gotta be honest with this person because if they don't do well, it hurts me too. Like I'm not just trying to get through this conversation and have it be smooth for me. I'm not just trying to get through this conversation and be well liked. I want us to be helpful. That's a different way, right? I want us to be healthy together. Well, here's the reason it's so hard to do this sort of stuff. Satan loves to play on like our pride and our fear and tell us like this stuff's a bad idea. It's a bad idea to not be fake. It's a bad idea to speak the truth. It's a bad idea to be interdependent on each other, right? So here's some of the stuff that Satan tries to tell us with the pride and fear. We've got the slide up in the video. Kind of make it real obvious. Like, how does he lie to us? And I'm going to mention a few things here. One of these, at least, is one that we have a hard time not buying into. So listen, right? Here's one of the pride things that maybe you buy into. I'm my own. I don't need others. Right? I'm my own. I don't need others. So, like, I don't need to waste the time to have that deep conversation with that person. Just like whether they win or lose, like I'll be fine. And that's pride. And according to that verse, like, that's not the way we're supposed to be, right? We're members of one body. If my left hand has never won something, then my right hand hasn't won, right? Like, you know, I mean, it's Jake wins stuff or loses stuff, right? It's not like one body part succeeds while the rest of it, right? So on my own, that's a lie. That's a pride for life. What's a fear like? The truth is going to hurt me or others too much. It's better to be fake. That sounds so ridiculous when you say it out loud. It's better to be fake. Nobody says it out loud. Lots of us live that way, right? Like, it's better to be fake because if I not fake, is other person going to freak out so much? Or people aren't going to like me? It's fear, right? And that fear, that lie, actually keeps you from real loving relationships. Right? But it tells you, like, you better not blow up this relationship by being honest with you. Right? Here's another fear one. I don't want to seem judgmental. We're afraid of looking judgmental, so we'll just let our friend drive their life right off a cliff. So we don't want to tell them they're going the wrong direction, right? Now, we've been around judgmental people, right? There's a reason for the fear, right? There is a danger of being judgmental. But Satan tricks us to not be honest and genuine with each other, right? We're going to get into some tips on how to do it well. There's another piece of that fear that's maybe a deeper level too, is if I call them out on their stuff, I'm opening the door for them to call me out on my stuff. And if you're walking around feeling real guilty, it's hard to help somebody else when your hands are all dirty, right? You can't clean somebody up, right? The other day, I had that pizza stuff on Wednesday, my son came up and gave me a big hug, and Chris is immediately like on top of somewhere in this white thing, and they're just like, you know, red finger sauce, right? Tuxedo can't help someone else get clean, he's covered in tomato sauce, right? If you're a mess, you don't need to be calling somebody else out and trying to help them in that moment. You need to be asking for help yourself, right? Here's the last pride moment. Obeying this verse won't accomplish anything because everyone else can't handle it. So this verse doesn't say to speak truthfully to one another because everybody needs to hear what you're going to say and everybody's ready to go through and all these problems, right? It says, like, this is what you're supposed to do, right? As long as we try to control how everybody else does and how it's going to all outcome, like, that's another trick for Satan. Like, the role for us is to be obedient to God. That's how Jesus showed us how a person is supposed to live. God can do the heavy lifting on changing people, right? So you can't control whether someone's going to accept it or not, right? But you can try to say, God, what do you want me to say? Try to do that, right? So there's the pride of fear. That's how Satan tries to trip us up. Here's the thing. Like, you might hear some of that and be like, oh, yeah, that's bad. I don't want to do that anymore. It's actually hard to drive out the real pride and the real fear inside of you. In fact, maybe right now you grab onto one that's not really that hard for you. You're like, oh yeah, I can be fine with that. Here's the real thing that drives that pride and fear. I was afraid to do something God wanted me to do this week. And then a worship song was reminding me about Jesus dying on the cross. And suddenly, like, the little thing I was scared of, like, just didn't seem like that big of a deal. Right? When we come to any sort of glimpse of Jesus' love for us, fear and pride seem to, like, melt away. Right? So we don't have to fix ourselves, but we need to get connected with Jesus' love. So I want to show you a picture from a week or two ago. I got to take Chris and Samuel's employer, our twins, to the arch. And here's Samuel right next to the arch, and there's Sequoia like underneath it. So if you're driving around I-70 St. Louis, you can see it. You can see that it's big. If you go right up to it, it's different, right? Like 600 and whatever feet looks different when you're like able to touch it. And when you get right up close to it, it's powerful, right? And you notice the little details about it. The arch has a little bit of rust spots on it. I don't know what it's made of. So it's a little bit of rust. Actually, it's not perfect. So if you get up close to Jesus, it's more perfect, right? But, or he is more perfect. But here's the other thing about the arch. You can get inside of the arch, go up a little pod. And I remember being a little kid and getting scared going up that little pod and go to the top, right? But that little pod takes you up to where, like, you can never, ever grow to be that tall. Nothing grows that tall, right? I mean, I'm 5'10". That's just not even close to 620 feet tall or whatever, right? You know? But you go up that little scary pod, and then suddenly you're up that high. Samuel, Sequoia, and Christy and I got in that little pod, and one of the kids was kind of scared. It was a weird, like, out-of-body experience for me. Like, I remember being a little scared kid, my dad talking to me, and then now I was the dad of a little scared kid, this little sprinter. Right? We went to the top, had a great time. I want to read you this passage. This is a prayer about Jesus' love. And if right now, if you're here, you're like, man, I'm not feeling good on the inside. You're trying to push me to be good on the outside. Ask Jesus to come in and show you his love. If you don't have Jesus' love on the inside, none of this outside stuff's going to work. Right? So I'm going to read this. This is, if you flip back kind of one page in your Bible, it's a prayer. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16. He says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, and to him who is able to give immeasurably more than all we ask for men, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a lot there. Your sort of love that you can do on your own towards your kids, towards your coworkers, towards your neighbors, it's like my 5'10", right? Like, Jesus has something that's like so beyond what you could ever do, right? It might be a little scary to get real connected and real close, But Jesus can take you to a spot where love is nothing like normal, natural love, right? And it kicks out the pride and fear. And if you're here today and you've never experienced it, like you need to get inside, right, with Jesus. You need to get in and say that I want to be a part of this thing that's scary. And if you've already had that experience with Jesus, you need to help somebody else get over that hump being scared, right? So I want to get us into the practical, okay? So we're pushing out the lies, we're connecting with Jesus' love. How do we actually go about talking differently to each other and not being fake? I'm going to hit this stuff pretty fast. If you're a note taker, I'm going to throw out some scripture you can read later, right? I'm going to hit us with seven things and like boom, 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 boom. And you could be like, man, I'm going to do one of those things this week because I want to change. Or you could be like, you know what? I got 7 days coming up this week. It's my lucky week, right? You know? And I'm going to try to do one every day of the week, right? I'll let you pick, right? You want to be a superstar, try something new every day, you just want to get better in one way, right? So here we go. Here's our seven things. One, number one is pray before you go talk to people. And this one's super simple, but if you don't do, if you're not perfect already, you might as well ask the one person who is perfect, who's involved in your life. Help me say the right stuff. Super simple, right? I'm going to give you some quick verses. If you normally struggle with like saying the right thing because you're afraid people aren't going to like you, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 talks about trusting God, not trusting people. So you could read that and pray and say, God, help me to trust you and not worry whether there's people like you or not. Help me to say what you want me to say. If you're the type of person who, man, I'm not worried what anybody thinks, but I sure do hurt a lot of people, right? You got those people running around to you. Like James 3, 13 through 4, 12, it's a little bigger chunk. James chapter 3, 13 through 4, 12 says, all this good stuff about how to speak. But then it says, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You can say like, God, make me like that. Right? Make me have your wisdom before I go talk to you. So, number one is just pray before you talk to me. Number two is to simplify your speech. So James 1:19 talks about we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. We're going to talk about anger here in a future week, but think about, I bet there's nobody in the room, nobody watching online, but if we went back to you last week and had you listen twice as well and talk half as much, I just imagine all of us would have done a better job on our Jesus. Like I would have done a better job, right? James 1:19 is just a simple thing of like, just literally say less and listen to them. You're probably already taking a better step towards being truthful. It's just like, Jesus, help me listen really well. Help me be slower to open my mouth. Right? So that's our second step. Number three, if you want to try number three out this week, is be vulnerable. So who's it safe to be truthful about? Some of us get so, like, we hit other people. Here's all the ways you're wrong. Probably not the very first thing to do out of the gate with your truthful things is tell everybody else all your opinions about how they're wrong. A safer zone is to be a little bit vulnerable yourself. Like, here's the truth about how I'm struggling. That's a much safer place to open up the honest relationship. And when you share, here's how I struggle, sometimes people are more open to get your feedback on how you see that they can do things differently, right? But you're vulnerable. And there's an encouraging verse in Proverbs on this. Proverbs 14:19 talks about, or sorry, Proverbs 28:13. It says, when we confess our stuff, people a lot of times are merciful with us. Right? You'll go to somebody and say what's really going on with you, a lot of times you'll find mercy. It's not 100% of the time, but it plays out a lot. Number four, someone I'm going to camp on off for just a touch longer, that's just not to slander people. Like, don't talk bad about people in a way that's not fully true. I know that sounds terrible, but it's unfortunately easy to fall into. And James 4, 7 through 12, I mean, it literally says don't slander people. It goes into it a little bit. So James 4, verse 7 through 12, I could take you to three locations right now. This happened over a decade ago. But two of them were right here in the church. And one spot is where I was talking to somebody, and I slander somebody else I really care about, it didn't sit well when I started praying. Right? And that gave me the first spot when I tried to go apologize to the person about it. And honestly, there were some other people around. And I was like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. And I don't feel like I have to do it in front of people. So and then I get to the third spot where finally I was in the yard of my rental house I used to live in. And I actually got to tell the person, like, here's how I'm a terrible person. Like, I said something about it that's not even accurate. And maybe, because I was scared or awkward or whatever. So it's like, I can tell you right out of the gate, if you have an issue with slandering people, and then you'll make yourself apologize for it even once, it'll be harder for you to slander people in the future. It's excruciating. To go to somebody like, man, this is what I did, and I'm a horrible person. So, I know that sounds like, you could maybe go too far with that. If you just go around every week telling somebody a bad thing you said about them to somebody else, they're probably going to tear the whole church apart. Who were you talking to? Why? You know, like, and it's a little bit like, honestly, like, if you got a porn addiction and you go to your wife every single week and you're telling her, like, I struggled again, like, at some point you need to be doing stuff different so you can start changing, because you're just tearing people up by confessing the same stuff over and over and not changing. But if you want to get better at slandering, go apologize to somebody for slandering, and like, it's going to make it harder. You're on that burden, right? So, okay. Hit these last ones real quick. Number five, if you're real negative about people inside your brain, it's going to be hard to be positive and truthful to their face. No matter how bad the people in your life are, you could talk to Jesus about some sort of gratitude about them. If you'll start running in your head gratitude about the people that you resent and don't like, it's like sunshine on like a smelly sleeping bag, right? Like sunshine just like takes smells and gross bacteria and all sorts of stuff out of them. Just exposes it to sunshine, right? And gratitude in your heart to Jesus will pull out a lot of impurities inside. So if you're struggling to talk good to people, start thanking Jesus for the people in your heart. And get specific. Right? Thank you that they smell good, or whatever. I mean, you can really scrape the bottom of the barrel. Like, there's nothing to say except that they don't have to go. Like, well, thank God. Right? Okay. The last two more. Study Jesus' speech. Look at what Jesus does and try to just copy it. Pay attention. Like in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone comes at Jesus with like a solve my family crisis. And Jesus is like, who made me judge and arbiter for that situation? And then backs off of it. Wow, that's wise. I have to just jump in to the middle of that family crisis and start throwing out advice, right? And Jesus talks better than anyone. So like, read the Gospels and start talking what he does, right? Very last one is slow down. We read that Ephesians passage, all that stuff about taking every effort to get peace with other people, doesn't happen when you're in a hurry. So I got this image here that we're going to wrap up with. Ephesians 4:13, it talks about becoming a mature man in some translations. So Jesus is talking about us as, Paul's talking about us as a group. He says when we're mature, we're going to be one person in Christ. So the opposite of Pop-Tarts, they're like fast and easy, is making blueberry muffins with 2 8-year-olds, right? Like that's, but I've started doing that a lot because they're into blueberry muffins, and not into, maybe, right? It's thinking about being a dad, kind of manipulate into what you want to do. So we make a lot of blueberry muffins, right? It takes a while. But it tastes a lot better than Pop-Tarts. And we wind up laughing together. And it actually is a lot of like, do the stuff, like they get used to following directions because they have to make the muffins. It's actually like good. Like it's a good dynamic with your dad and 8-year-olds. It's like, do the 12 things I say and then eat something that tastes good. It also provides a lot of little moments to make them feel super big. Like, yes, boy, you can go crack the egg all by yourself. It's pretty low risk, right? But she feels like amazing. seeing a truck, there's only one in, and we'll bring my fifth recipe to that third challenge. But like, what they feel good about, right? All that stuff happens because we're slower. If we're in a rut, we can't do all this good relational stuff. If you're in a rush, you're going to have a hard time speaking right to people. So if you're in a hurry, try to not say that much. Like, that would be the best thing to try to get out of it, right? Here's how we're going to close out. I want to close out with a little activity. It's going to take us like 1 second. It's this open hands and this prayer, or this verse from the end of 2 Corinthians. I believe that God wants to get involved at Mainville, making us different, making us more like Him. This verse talks about the Trinity being with us. I believe God wants to show up in this sort of way. But I've got this picture of this open hands because I'm going to pray that God will do this for us as a benediction, as a blessing. But if you want God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved and active, then I want you to open up your hands like this, right? I want you to open up that blessing. Now, here's the warning before you just go do it. When real God gets involved, transformation happens. People aren't allowed to stay the same. They either get a whole lot worse, to be honest, or they get a whole lot better. There's no staying the same when God shows up. So, if you want God around, you're saying, like, I'm on board. I want to obey, but I want God to do the miracles that I can't do. I want you to open up your hands and pray this over us. If you're watching online, you can still do it. Let's pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.